Right, thank you for all of that. Now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today it's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 18 through 16, 1. And God's Word says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out in the synagogues." And let me stop there before I get carried away. But may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. But that final verse there, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Now, your thought for today is the world's opposition is not from what we do wrong, but from what we do right. And I'm giving credit to a comment that I read in the Reformation Study Bible, similar to that. But the world's opposition is not from what we do wrong, but from what we do right. As I said, those goads that I got this title for comes from Acts 26:14, where Paul's talking about Jesus telling him that it is hard to kick against the goads. That goad, that cattle prod, was to make that animal do something that that animal did not want to do. When I was a boy, it was like a rite of passage. I so much wanted to plow that mule. And because that 3.1 acres of tobacco was the only income that we had for the whole year, my father was very careful about whose footprint was in his tobacco patch. But he finally trusted me enough that he'd let me run the middles of the rows. Now, all of you who used to plow a mule, you know that the middles is after you turn, use the turn plow, I think it was called a Dixie maybe, you turn the dirt this way, and it left, if you could imagine, a little ridge right in the middle of that row. And so you'd run that middle to have access, better access walking, and because farmers were proud of their rows and they wanted it to look right. So because that would do little damage as possible, he let me plow the mule and run the middle. Well, true to form, I lived up to everything that he saw in me that made him think I wasn't ready yet to plow that mule, because I got out there and I was played. And so the mule, who knew more about plowing than I did, she could probably almost knew what kind of plow she was pulling and get back in the row where she needed to be. I started walking behind her, and she was walking down the row, and I was running the middle, and I'd just let the plow go deep like this, and she'd pull hard, and I'd see her get down, and she'd pull hard, and I'd turn the tip of the plow up a little bit, you know, and she'd walk faster. Well, this is what I was satisfied with doing, because I was really having a good time. But my father, who was checking on me and knew that other things needed to be done, he knew that I was out there playing. And so I didn't even see him come out there and had a dirt club in his hand. But the mule saw him before I did. And so all of a sudden, with me looking down, doing this with the plow, all of a sudden she takes off. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see him coming through there with his prod, that dirt clod. And so his goad was to throw the dirt clod at the mule and get her to go faster, because she was doing something that he thought she needed to do better. Well, long-winded illustration of my past. These prods, these goads, are intended to force us to do something, an action, or even a way of thinking that we don't want to do. And so that's the meaning here behind this title today, Kicking Against the Goads. So I want us all to know that the world will work against us as we are trying to stand firm for God, as we are trying to be a good witness for Him in the world, as we are trying to share His light and wisdom in the world and love. All of the stuff that's in our socio-cultural influences of modern society, they press in upon us, like I showed these young people. They press in upon us and they want to crush our spirit. They want to crush our way of thinking. They want to influence us to the point where we deviate from following the Lord in truth and want to follow behind all of these things that society wants us to think and to believe. And so they press upon us. And these goads, the goad, if you will, of Christ, the goad of the Holy Spirit, works against those kinds of things. And that goad of the culture wants us to turn from Christ, wants us to compromise our faith, wants us to follow along with whatever is going strong in the culture at that time and influence us in a way that takes us away from Him. So how does the world work against us? Well, those influences come in upon us and it may strike a band even within our own heart. So there's an inward urge that comes there because each of us has a susceptibility to certain sins. If we were to take a poll, I've said this before, but if we were to take a poll and we were to ask all of us, and if we could be honest in this, we would know that each of us are more susceptible to certain sins than we are to others. That's why I encourage all of us not to be judgmental in an evil way, because what someone else may be suffering from in their sin life, maybe that doesn't affect you. But maybe they aren't affected by what affects you either. And so we always have to look inward at what's going on inside of us and our own desires. So these forces, these goads of society push in upon us, and it might strike a chord within us that our desires may align with this cause or this way of thinking, whatever it is. And so by striking a familiar chord within us, then we can be influence then to walk in that way and to mimic that behavior, and it may be against what God would have us to do. So this inward urge, and then there's also outward pressure. All of us have friends, all of us have those influences that come from those friends, and it's just like when we were in school, and we know that if the crowd was wanting to do something, we'd pretty much go along with it because we didn't want to be different, right? We didn't want to stand against that crowd. Well, the same kind of influences can come upon us. Our friends, our families, all of those things can be those goads that want to press in upon us, that want to try to change our way of thinking. Someone wrote that we tend to associate persecution with physical violence, but persecution actually extends to thought control. If it is impossible to be in a particular job with a certain biblical conviction, even if you don't express it, then those beliefs are certainly being persecuted. That cultural pressure comes in. For example, say you worked for an ad agency and you were given the charge to develop an ad campaign for a product or maybe even some type of entity that you knew stood against the principles of Christianity, stood against the principles of what God's truth has laid out as being right and wrong. But you were given that job. What do you do? Those are the kind of forces that are put upon our modern day Christianity to have the goads of culture come in upon us. That company, perhaps, that you work for takes a controversial stand. We've had that in the news a lot lately, how those that work for various ones that have this controversial stand and how all of that has fed back upon them in a negative way. What happens to an individual in that? Those are the kinds of pressures that come upon the modern Christian. So it's not so much that being grabbed out of your home and thrown in prison or beaten as Jesus' disciples were going to be, but it's more of that pressure on the way of thinking, influencing us by putting those kinds of pressures upon us. I remember when the Methodist Church was early in its stages of going through its division, like the Presbyterian Church did back in 73, to where the PCA come from. I remember someone telling me that their minister had been in the Methodist Church for years and years, and he had a substantial amount of retirement income that had been provided through his work there in the church. And so he was against the stand that the national church was taking on compromise, and so he wanted his church to come out of the Methodist, I think it's called conference, I'm not quite up on all of that. But this individual is telling me he's in a real dilemma, because at that time he may have lost, I don't know how that all sorted out, but at that time, if that church had come out, then all of that retirement income that he had put up would have been lost. And he was just maybe months away from retirement. So these are the kind of pressures, these are the kinds of persecutions that modern day Christians, especially in what we call the Western Church, Europe and the United States especially, in the Western Church face. These persecutions and pressures from outside that want to squeeze us and make us compromise our beliefs by putting us in very hard positions. Do I continue working in this great job that is providing well for my family? Or do I trust God and walk out the door and leave all of this behind and then start over from scratch, because they're making me want to compromise my principles? These are the kinds of decisions that face modern day Christianity. So what does Jesus promise here? What did he promise his disciples? He says, "But I will send my comforter." This comforter helps us to bear witness to God's power in standing against the goads. Just like that spirit represents that water that was inside this bottle that I shared with the young people a little bit ago. And as God's spirit fills us up, it gives us the power to push back against all those things that want to crush us. All of those things that want to push against us, to influence us, to make us change our minds, to make us deviate from the path that God would have his people follow. And so as that spirit fills us up, that comforter that he's going to send, what does that comforter do? That comforter gives us understanding to know that Scripture is our friend during persecution. Scripture is our friend during persecution. Why? Because it gives us the wisdom and knowledge and strength that we need. We are guided and guarded by God's Word. And to receive that Word, we go into that Scripture and we take it in. We read it. We contemplate on it. We think about it. We recite it. We hold it within, because that Spirit then comes to us in our time of need and it brings those words back to us. How did Jesus fight the devil out in the wilderness when he was being tempted? He fought the devil with the Word of God. He didn't go up against him with his fists. He didn't go up against him with a whip or any kind of weapon. He weaponized, if I can use that word, the Word of God. And it fought against the evil that was confronting him, trying to force him to compromise himself. He'd been out in the wilderness fasting for a long time. So what was the temptation? Satisfy your needs. Take care of your body. You're hungry. You've got the power. There's nobody around. You're out in the wilderness. Who's going to know? Those kinds of pressures that come to us, God's Word helps us to fight back against those kinds of pressures, because we are being filled with that Word, and that Spirit then brings us to mind. It gives us the understanding of knowing that persecution comes from being whose we are. Jesus told them, if they hate you, it's because they've hated me. In other words, they're not persecuting you, but they persecute you because of whose you are, but whose we are. And so that's where that persecution comes. That's where the conflict comes, because ultimately sin and persecution is against God. It is not against us. God will fight for his honor, and we are to be aligned with him and to fight together with him and to go with him as in alliance with him and not in opposition to him. And so as we align ourselves with Him, as we submit to His principles, as we submit to His precepts, we know that this persecution is not against us specifically. It is against God. It is against Him to whom we belong. That Spirit also gives us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to react. That ad agency executive or employee. Do I leave? Do I stand in this persecution and take a stand for God within this company? The Spirit's presence within the individual believer guides us in a way that we begin to understand how God would have us to react in this particular instance. Sometimes He wants us to take a stand for His will, for His glory, is to stay in that situation, whatever it is, and to continue to reflect His truth. Sometimes it's to flee like Joseph did when temptation came to him and he fled out of the window when he fled from Potiphar's wife. He wanted to get away from the temptation. So sometimes it's God's will for us to flee, and other times it may be God's will for us to stay and stand and fight and to reflect His truth. And so that Spirit's presence gives us that wisdom, and it also gives us that comfort. Faith, understand, is a big part of our comfort. How do we see God? Do we see God as a good God or a bad God? Remember from Psalm 42 last week when the psalmist was in that agony and he says that your waves are flowing over me. Remember, he acknowledged that what was happening to him, that God was in control. And that Spirit's presence there gives us that ability to understand and to hold on to that, knowing that God is in control of even my deepest, darkest circumstances. So we have that assurance of knowing that presence, knowing that Spirit's presence, knowing God is with us. And why is all of this? As I said in that verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. The world's goads have no power over us other than what we give to them. Let me say that again. The world's goads have no power over us other than what we give to them. Now, the goads can put us into some very bad situations, some very serious situations. But ultimately, whether we surrender to them or not is based upon how we stand, what we believe, the power that God gives to us, and the faith that we exhibit in how we stand. God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, guards His own, and His honor is at stake, and God takes His honor very seriously. We go back to the Old Testament where God was battling for the hearts of His people in the midst of all of these other gods that they wanted to bring into this situation, that all these other gods that surrounded their people and competed for God's affection, for the affections of the people. God made statements in there showing that His honor is at stake, because there was a way of believing in that particular time that if an opposing army came in and was able to defeat a city, it meant that the gods of that city were weaker than the gods of that victorious army. And so God took His name very seriously. So when He allowed His people to be overrun by the Babylonians, that was His honor that was tarnished there. And He worked within the lives of those that were taken off into exile to bring them back, to restore them, to bring glory back to that land, because God's honor was at stake. And so you, as God's people, His honor is at stake. And He is not going to lose all, any of those that He has put His mark upon, that mark being the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, the Spirit is given as a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us, that those that He have called, He will glorify. And so you have that promise from Him. And so we are to stand in that promise. Understand too that in the Western church, it is more likely that the world would work against us than outright hate us as the disciples had to work against. Saul, before he became Paul, was one of those that went out, rounded up Christians, brought them back because he saw them as a threat to his faith. And he brought them back to the temple where they'd be persecuted or imprisoned or whatever it was that they did to them, sometimes killed. And so Paul was on that mission when the Lord met him. So he was one of the ones that rounded them up. So Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen to his people once he departed and the pressures that would be put upon them to leave the faith. Right now in China, pastors are being arrested, churches are being closed, Bibles are being banned, Bible apps are being canceled. All of those things are happening right now to Christians in certain parts of the world. What's happening to us here in the West is nothing like that. We still have that opportunity to have those Bible apps, to have Scripture in our homes, to worship as we worship here in this day. But what happens to us is that pressure from the outside, the goads of the culture that want to come in and to force us and influence us to change our ways, to change our faith, if you will, to compromise our faith. So what are the best ways to be prepared for this time of conflict? I want to begin to close with this passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Let me explain that just a moment as I bring this all to a close. What Isaiah was prophesying to the people is that their religion had just become lip service. Their worship had become lip service. There was no relationship there. It said their worship, their obedience, their fear of God was words that had been given by men, a commandment taught by men. You could relate to that, then the only relationship you have with God is if you were a person that came to this church and you sat in these pews and you heard me preach, you heard the songs being sung, you heard the prayers being given, you heard all of the elements of this worship service, and that was your only relationship that you had with God. And when you went out in the world, you said, yes, I'm a member of Union, or yes, I go to Union Church, or yes, I go down there. And you give lip service to the fact, but there's no relationship. And that was the warning that Isaiah gave the people. And if we're going to be prepared to fight against the goads that our culture continues to push upon us, to influence our way of thinking, to make us compromise the truth of God, then we're going to have to have more than just a lip service type of relationship. More than that superficial relationship. We have to have the relationship that is real with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To let that Spirit fill us up, so that we can push against those pressures that want to come in and to change us and to influence us. So we can push back against all that society's throwing at us. So that we can stand firm in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And allow His grace to hold us. And His Spirit to teach us and to give us the wisdom that we need to navigate this increasingly complicated world that we live in. As I said, people are facing those real challenges that I gave you as an illustration today. They're facing those real challenges. I'm a man or woman of God, but I work for this ad agency that wants me to make an ad campaign for this thing that I see as being against what God would have us to stand for. What do I do? Do I take a stand for God? Do I stand firm on my principles and stay employed by that company and speak for God? Or do I walk away from what could probably be a very lucrative position? Those are nuts and bolts, Christianity, problems that Christianity is facing today in this country. And it's real, and it's in your face. And so how are we going to navigate those waters? the only way to navigate those waters is with a real relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Making it real, not just lip service. Not just superficial coming to church and listen to me preach or hearing somebody on the radio or TV. But having real relationship. Because in one day when we stand before our Lord, that's all that's going to matter. Not how much money you made, not what company you work for, not what empire you may have built on earth. But what was your relationship with Christ? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you that what you offer to us is real and satisfying. And it's stronger than any of the goads of our culture that want to push against us, to influence us, to change our ways of thinking. We pray that you will give strength to your people, that we will not be influenced by all of the culture that surrounds us. It is strong and it is gaining strength every day and gaining momentum every day. Father, we want to stand firm for you. We want to reflect your light and your love uncompromised. Give us that strength. Fill us up with your Spirit that we will be able to push back against all of those influences that want to crush us, crush our spirit, crush our desire to stand in your truth. Father, fill us with that living water. Fill us with Christ. Bathe us in his grace. May we glorify you through our faith in him. And may we stand firm in knowing that you and you alone are our God and that we are your people, precious in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.